We're going to continue on where we've left off last week in 2 Peter. Being 2 Peter, chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, on July 6th, 2013, the air brakes on a parked locomotive failed. And the train carrying 72 tankers of crude oil began careening downhill, reaching a breakneck speed. The town of Lac-Mégantic, Quebec, the runaway train derailed and exploded, killing 47 people, five of which were never found. Flattened 40 buildings, forced 2,000 people to evacuate their homes. It was the deadliest non-passenger railroad accident in Canadian history. A question that comes up, why are there so many different beliefs throughout this world held by different people who yet all claim to hold the same Bible? People that all hold the Bible and yet have so many different beliefs. Well, there's a few reasons for that, but one reason that we're dealing with tonight is that there are so many false teachers of the Bible. Such teachers are called apostate. They are unleashed from the Word of God and are like runaway trains, leaving havoc and destruction in their wake. Now, this section that we've been working on in chapter 2 is all about false teachers or apostate teachers. And you gotta understand, God is not talking about people who are just making a mistake or just making an error. We see that happen in the New Testament, don't we, from time to time? No, he's talking about those who would deliberately teach contradictory to his word, especially those who would come into his church and teach contradictory to his word for selfish motives and self-gain. That's who God's talking to in 2 Peter chapter 2. That's who he's talking about. But he pulls no punches with this. He is just laying it out. Now, false teachers, in the way that they attract people, they are very alluring. That's what it says in verse 18. It says, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure. They allure. And what does that mean? Well, it means to tempt or to bait somebody. You know, a lure, a fishing lure, tempts or baits its prey, and that's what the false teacher is described as, just someone who's going to tempt people and bait them with false teaching, with that which contradicts the Word of God, that which is not the Word of God. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel meaning Christ died, buried, and rose again for the sins of the whole world, the gospel and the Bible as a whole is typically not very alluring to people. You notice that? But the Bible doesn't tempt people or set anyone up, doesn't try to be something it isn't, and it sugarcoats nothing. It lays out the reality of things wide open, and the sinful heart typically does not like that very much. Doesn't like what it sees. And so, most people reject the Word of God, reject the gospel, because most people like to hear things they want to hear. People want to hear, your sins have cast you away from God, and you cannot reach him no matter how hard you try. You will fail every time, and your only chance at peace is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. People don't like to hear that. But to those who believe in Christ and his wonderful word and accept the gospel by faith, they find salvation. And you know what else people like that find? They find a desire to hear more of what God has to say. The false teacher, however, he doesn't start out with the truth of God. He starts out with what people want to hear. Okay? Never mind that it's not true. Never mind that it leads to nowhere good. Point is, it sounds good. And that's the danger of perception. So in this section, what Peter does is he points out really three ways that the false teacher allures or baits people. He's got a fly box, so to speak. In my fly fishing box, I've got all different kinds of lures. All just depends on the type of time of year it is, okay? If it's early spring, if it's real early spring and there's no bugs hatching, but they're all still underwater swimming around, I got lures that look like those. If they are coming to the surface and hatching into insects and drying their wings, get ready to fly, I got lures that look like that too, that sit on top of the creek. If it's late summer and there's none of that kind of activity going on, but instead there's all kinds of grasshoppers that blow into the water and bumblebees are buzzing around, I've got lures that look like that too. There's all kinds of ways to trap a fish, to catch a fish. You know, no fish would ever get caught if he just keep his mouth shut. But I got all kinds of ways to do that. Well, the false teacher, he's got a tackle box too. Here's three lures that he uses. It says again in verse 18, go to the beginning, it says, for when they speak, they, the false teacher, the apostate teacher, who's unhitched from the word of God, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure. His first way he lures people is with empty but swelling words. Empty but swelling words. Empty means empty or absent of truth. Okay? Doesn't mean that a false teacher has nothing to say. He does, just nothing of value. Remember what we saw last week in verse 17? That these false teachers are wells without water. That is, they're empty springs. Yeah, they're a spring that's dry, which isn't a spring at all. And those are the words of the false teacher. They're very swelling words. They're extravagant words. And that's what swelling means, very extravagant. Meaning, a false teacher can be quite articulate. You know? A false teacher can make a good-sounding argument and keep your attention and can be quite entertaining. A false teacher, though, is marked by his strong desire to push his agenda, whether people understand what he's saying or not. He has a really strong desire to push an agenda. To do that, he seeks to win arguments rather than to win converts. Right? He tries to intimidate people rather than edify or build up people. And he pushes his own interests rather than seeking what's best for other people or seeking other people's interests. We saw this earlier in this chapter. Remember verse 3. When speaking of the false teacher, it says, by covetousness, that is by a strong selfish desire, they will exploit you with deceptive words. But those deceptive words sure do sound good. They're swelling, extravagant, but still empty words. And, you know, because the false teacher is interested in himself and not in you, a very common tactic that he will use in his swelling words is to use big words. Big words. See, if he can use words that you don't know, you might think he's just too smart for you, and thus, you assume he knows exactly what he's talking about. Don't you believe it? The truth is, sometimes big words come from a big ego. Did you know that the New Testament, in its original Greek language, was written in the language of the common people? Not the elites. Do you know that? See, in the land in which it was written, you had two forms of Greek. You had the Greek that the aristocrats spoke. And those were the wealthy, the minority of the land, the ones who were in ruling powers and office. And they spoke a certain dialect of Greek. And then you had what everybody else spoke. The majority spoke common man's language. And we have various dialects of English spoken here in America that would fit the same example. When my pastor in Iowa, Pastor Dayton, when he went to Bible college, there was two friends of classmates of his. One grew up in a rather upper middle class home in Boston, Massachusetts. Right? And he ran in the white collar Ivy League type crowd. His other classmate grew up in the Deep South, where they were still hiding their moonshine stills, okay? He said when these two guys got together, they almost could not communicate. Both Americans and both spoke English, and they almost could not communicate, okay? That's the closest we can get you to the idea of the two different languages of Greek. Guess which one God used? He used the lower class, common class, the one the majority of people use. Not big words, but something that the everyday common man could understand, okay? That's what we have in the Bible. So now, in teaching God's truth, teaching the Bible, there are big words from time to time, aren't there? Now and then. But the teacher of truth had better explain and teach the meaning of those words so as to edify the student, to build the student up in the truth, and not to show off and edify himself. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I learned a big word. Well, that week in prayer meeting, we were broke up into deacons groups. We were in small groups having small group discussions. And the topic and the question was, what are some of the challenges that the church faces today? That was an opportunity to use my big word that I had just learned. So I said, well, I think one problem is the threat of, and I used my big word. Irma was in our group. Remember Irma and Naomi? Irma was an everyday, middle-class, hard-working woman who loved the Lord. And Irma looked at me and said, what did you just say? Because Irma was not impressed with big words, and neither should you be. You know, the Apostle Paul was a true and faithful teacher of the Word. Do you know what he said to the Corinthian church? He said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, human wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, big words, of human wisdom, but rather in demonstration of the Spirit, of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When a man teaches with nothing but big words, all he's got is the power of man to show for it. But Paul came with the power of God. He didn't use big words. And he was a brilliant man. But his teaching was simple, and it was practical, because that's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of our risen Savior is a simple message. It's a practical message. It affects the way you live your life day in and day out. See, false teaching impresses. But true teaching expresses. False teaching manipulates, but true teaching communicates. False teaching puffs up. True teaching builds up. So the false teacher uses empty but swelling attractive words. Okay, he continues on in verse 18. He says also through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. In other words, he's saying that the second lure the false teacher uses, or the way he lures, is by appealing to sinful pleasures. He appeals to sinful pleasures, and in our sinful human nature, that is appealing. Okay, we like that. And so he's using lust, appealing to people's lusts. Now, lust is more than just a strong desire. Just because a desire is strong doesn't mean that it's lusting. I have strong desires. I have a strong desire to see my boys serve the Lord. You know, I have a strong desire to see them be selfless in the way they treat people. I have a strong desire to see other people, to see you grow in Christ and love each other and build each other. I have all kinds of desires like that. That's not lusting. See, lusting is a strong craving desire in that which is harmful, not helpful. Okay? It's a desire in that which God forbids. So when Peter mentions here in verse 18 the lust of the flesh and lewdness, he's referring to those pleasures, those desires of pleasurable sensations. Things that we feel that are not necessarily good for us. Now, you must not think that that just means sexual sins. It certainly includes that, but is not limited to that. You want to find a list of the lusts of the flesh are? Let's take a look at Galatians. Go back a few books to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And look at this list. Here's those lusts that come from the flesh. It says in 5:19, he says, now the works of the flesh, okay, the works of the flesh, that temporary part of you, by the way, just your hands, your body, that's not wrong. Your flesh isn't wrong, but it's the temporal things that the flesh desires that are harmful. That's what he means here by the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Okay, there's the sexual sins. But then he goes on. He also says, idolatry is the lust of the flesh. That's when you make anything in the place of God. You idolize it. That's idolatry. He says, sorcery. Sorcery. Do you know what the Greek word for sorcery is? What this is translating here? It's translating a Greek word that's pronounced pharmacia. And where do we get from that? Well, the pharmacy, pharmaceuticals, medications, right? What does that have to do with sorcery? Because back then, sorcerers, those who were involved in black arts, dark magic and witchcraft that did that kind of stuff, they used drugs. They used hallucinogenics. A lot of times they weren't even doing any real magic at all. They just give you something that made you hallucinate. You believe anything they tell you. Okay, but that was a part of that trade, that craft, was drugs. So when he mentions this, he's talking about the misuse of drugs, not just playing with, a Ouija board. He's talking about substance abuse here. So the black arts also included drug use, substance abuse. That's lust of the flesh. He goes on. He also says hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. All of those have to do with just uncontrollable anger. That's a fleshly sensation that, quite frankly, we often enjoy. You know why people are so angry? They like it. That's why people are angry. They find more more pleasure in being angry than in being peaceful or happy or forgiving. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey, if you're angry at God, just tell him. Just you can yell at God, he can take it. Folks, that's false teaching, according to Galatians 5. See? That's a lust of the flesh. To lose it like this. And then he mentions heresies. Yeah. He also goes on to mention envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Revelries is basically partying. Just partying. Just going nuts. You know, all out. All of these fall under the fleshly desires, and these are the things that the false teacher will appeal to, okay? He'll appeal to that because it's a very effective lure. It really is. Do you notice who the false teachers are targeting in verse 18? Look again. First of all, I better get back to the right book. Verse 18 of 2 Peter, he says, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. Who are they alluring? Says, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Who's he talking about? Who has escaped? true believers. Those who have accepted Christ as Savior, who have trusted in Christ as the only way to have peace with God, and thereby, Christ said, we are born again when we do that. That's who he's talking about. The false teacher is trying to tempt you. In fact, actually escape that word, actually. Do some of your English translations use the word barely? Do you see that anywhere? Some of the other older translations will use that. Because actually escaped has the idea of just escaped recently. In other words, he's targeting not only Christians, but specifically new Christians, new believers. That's who the false teacher targets. Trying to get people who are open to the idea of spiritual truth. Well, such people are prime to inject false doctrine, false teaching. If they're a brand new Christian, they're obviously open to spiritual truth. But because they're brand new and still babes in the Word, they're very vulnerable. Back to fishing. You ever see a stocking truck that stocks the streams with trout? Where I come from in Arizona, it's all rainbow trout. Out here, it's brown trout. It's hilarious to watch all the fishermen wait for the stocking truck. Okay? Here comes a truck. Guy comes out with a bucket, dumps all these trout. Anywhere from, 6 inches to as long, 9 inches long. Dumps them all in, and all these ravenous fishermen jump on that spot and just start catching fish like crazy. Okay, because those fish have been raised in captivity. They're fed every day. So you feed them every day, throw them in the wild. Here comes the lure. They fall for it, right? But some of them, can get off the hook. That does happen. A fish gets on the hook, and if you don't keep it tight, man, he works out of his mouth and he gets off of it. A green, immature trout that's just been dumped in the wild only needs to get off the hook once, and boy, they start getting smart. If it happens twice, these guys turn wild really quick, and they start spotting, that's fake. That's a lure. That is not good food. I'm not kidding. They're good at this. Bass will do the same thing. Out west in California, John was fishing for bass in one of the lakes, really crystal clear water. Clear water. They could see bass below the boat, and they were big. These were largemouths, huge bass. They were big. And you know why they got big? Because they got smart. And they said they were throwing lures down there, passing in front of the nose. You could see it right in the clear water. And these fish weren't taking it. And one of John's buddies said, watch this. So watch this. And he took bait, actual food. It wasn't a plastic lure. It was actual food. And he didn't put it on his hook or anything. He just took a piece of bait, wadded it up, threw it in there. It sank, and you see bass just come out, eat that food. And they calmed down. He said, now watch this. He took that same kind of bait, put it on his hook, really buried the hook, cast it out, watched it fall down below. He saw them bass come at it. They came at it, and they stopped. And they looked, and they just swam away. See? The new Christian is like those young, immature trout. Something spiritual must be good, right? It sounds good, looks good, and they take the bait. But after you have dove into the Word of God, especially after you've been burned a few times, you get smart. You start identifying that which is not real good food from the Word of God, but just simply a fake lure. And this is why it's so important that when somebody accepts Christ as Savior and gets saved, we don't just leave them. Salvation's not the end. That's just the beginning. That's why Christ said you're born again. What do you do with a newborn baby? The birth isn't the end. Oh, I had my baby. No, that's just the beginning. Now we got work to do. I train this baby, rear this baby, bring this child up. And that's how it is with the new believer. When someone gets saved and is born again, you got to grow. Get them in the Word. And the more you study truth, the faster you will spot falsehood. I mean, just like that, you'll know. Right? One of the things when I used to be a youth pastor, and even a youth leader before I went into the full-time ministry, I remember the teens always wanted to study, what do other false teachers teach? What do other false beliefs believe? And they wanted to spend all that time studying that. It was very attractive to study that, but I said, you know, that's not a good idea. That's dangerous. Because what happens if these young teens start studying that stuff, some of that stuff's going to look really good. Because that kind of stuff appeals to the flesh. Then we're not going to do that. We're going to study good food. Let's get into the Word. Find out what God said. Find out what the truth is. And then when you see false teaching, you'll spot it. You won't have to spend a lot of time studying false teachers if you study good teaching. If you study the Word of God, false teaching will just stand out like a sore thumb. And because you're grounded in the truth, false teaching won't be very alluring to you. Like that fish, you'll spot it and just walk away. Or swim away, as the case may be. Okay. And then he goes on into verse 19. And this is the third lure that the false teacher uses. He says, while they promise them liberty, that is freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And the third lure is this. They lure people with a promise of freedom. See, that's what false teaching offers. Freedom. Well, the truth offers freedom too. That's for sure. See, I think people get a misunderstanding of what true, real freedom is. See, freedom does not mean doing your own thing your own way. Freedom does not mean the ability to do whatever you want when you want. Folks, nobody has ever lived that way. If you really try to live your life in which you're going to do whatever you want, whenever you want, totally independent of anybody else but what you want to do, and you think you're free to do that, you will end up dead or in jail, one or the other. Nobody lives that way. Even those that have a lot of money, multi-billionaires, they're not free. They have access to resources that most of us don't, and they're able to buy a lot of things, but that is not true freedom. But this is what false teaching will tell you. That, man, if you're free, you can do your own thing your own way, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Well, here's what true freedom is. Here's what liberty is as defined by Scripture. Liberty is the ability to do things and live life God's way and the way He designed you to live. That's true freedom. And folks, you just can't do that without Jesus Christ. You can't live the way God intended you to live. You can't exist forever the way God intended you to exist. That is, at peace with Him. You can't do that without Christ. And any attempt to live that way without Christ, to live the way God meant for you, leads to bondage. It leads to enslavement. Look again at verse 19. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of, notice, corruption. Slaves of corruption. That word has in it the idea of depravity. What is depravity? That's a misused word. You know, a little brother does something gross, big sister says, oh, you're just so depraved. Okay. We use it just to mean somebody has issues. Oh, you're sick. You're depraved. Well, actually, everybody's depraved. See, depraved doesn't just mean you're sick or you're a gross little brother, okay, or you've done something horrible. Or you've committed some heinous crime. The reason you do those things is because of depravity. Those things are not depravity themselves. What is depravity? Depravity is the complete inability to reach God. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, try as I might, I cannot jump across the Grand Canyon. And I've crossed that thing. Had to do it by foot. Paul Little almost dragged me out the last few yards. But I can't jump it. I can get the best running start. I can eat all the Wheaties I want. I can condition myself. There is absolutely nothing in me to cross that canyon in the air. And so it is with anyone who tries to reach God. All have fallen short. Everybody. Oh, some fall shorter than others. That's true. But everybody falls way short. A lot shorter than me trying to jump the Grand Canyon, I'll tell you that. Because there's absolutely nothing in anybody that will enable them to reach God. That's depravity. That's the corruption that the false teacher is a slave of. Folks, when you accept that Jesus Christ reached you, you're free from that depravity. See, without Christ, you're like a hamster on a wheel. You're running and running and running to get to the Lord and going absolutely nowhere. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ frees a person from that, and that's real freedom. Now, I don't have to live my life with this hopeless effort of trying to reach God, because God reached me. Since I'm depraved and there's nothing in me that will reach him, is hopeless in me. But Jesus Christ died for me. He paid my sin since I couldn't pay for it. He made up the difference that I could never make. He covered me completely since there was nothing in me that would appease God or appeal to him. And because he did that, now I'm no longer on a hamster's wheel trying to reach God. I'm already with God because he reached me through his son. You see, without Jesus Christ, the false teacher is a slave to that depravity. And he's leading others in that as well. But Christ offers freedom. So the false teacher entices others, but he's only fooling himself, according to verse 19. They promise liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. To be in bondage in Jesus Christ, now that's a good kind of slavery. Because he is a wonderful kind of master. The best, in fact. Did you notice earlier in this chapter, over the last several weeks, the three men that Peter refers to from the Old Testament? Noah, Lot, and Balaam. He mentioned them earlier in chapter 2. Well, Noah completely separated himself from the false teaching in the world back in his day. And he lived freely in the protection of God. And his family benefited, right? Lot, in the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, well, he knew the truth, and he kept the truth for himself. But he didn't separate from the sin and the false teaching of the world around him in those wicked cities. And he lost his family in the end. Balaam, remember him last week? Balaam and his talking donkey? Balaam had access to the truth. But instead, he chased after the world and even led others to do the same. And Balaam lost his life in the end. Now, you look at those three men and the differences, and you tell me that sin doesn't enslave. And that Jesus Christ doesn't set you free. Sin absolutely enslaves, and Jesus Christ brings freedom. So that's what false teachers will trap you with. They'll trap you with big words that sound good. They'll trap you with sinful pleasures that appeal to the things that are going to harm you. And they trap you with a lie that you can be free if you follow them. You follow their teaching, and it'll take you right down the road of misery. False teachers lead you into bondage with lies. But the truth of God's word, Jesus Christ, God's Son, he leads you into freedom with truth. This is the joy of trusting Christ as Savior, knowing that he did what you can never do for yourself. And having trusted him, having believed in him, you have the joy of knowing you're safe in God's hands forevermore. You are free from ever being enslaved by that horrible penalty of eternal sin. And you have the joy of knowing the truth will just pop out at you in the Word of God. And when the truth pops out, tell you what, false teaching stands out. Praise God for the warning against deceptive teachers. You know, we ought not to hate people. We ought to hate sin. And for the false teachers out there who are spewing such selfish and sinful teaching, such people need the Lord too. Christ died for them as well. And they can come to know Christ just like anyone else. And many a false teacher became a true teacher. The Apostle Paul was a false teacher once. And he got saved. He became a true teacher. And Peter was not so much a false teacher, but he was quick to believe in those horrible false lies that Satan fed him. Peter changed, became a fantastic teacher, and a true servant of the Lord. And so it is with false teachers of the day. Look out for them. Watch out with what they'll trap you with. But remember, they can get saved as well. We're not better than anybody else. We're just better off than we were because of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Praise you for your teaching. Thank you for the truth. Lord, we ask you that you just pierce our hearts with your scriptures daily so that we can spot those things that would harm us. And Lord, may we find joy in obeying you, knowing there is no better master to follow than our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name that we pray. Amen.